The message is entitled today, The Man Who Walked Away. The Man Who Walked Away. My question for you is, are you walking away from Jesus today, or are you walking with Jesus? This story that we are looking at is a story of a man who came face to face with Jesus and turned and walked away. It's a tragedy. The story reads like a tragedy. A man who had a lot of things going for him, that the direction of his life could have been a total different direction, and he chose instead to turn his back on Jesus and walk the other direction. I have a picture on the screen. This man, his life is contained in just a few short verses. The story of his life is found in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Luke. And his story reads like a tragedy. All of his life, all that he had worked for, it reads like a tragedy. This is the man that walked away. Show me the next slide, please. I walk sometimes through our local cemetery, and I often do that with my message in hand, thinking to myself, what does this message have in relation to what I'm observing all around me? I walk through the older part of the cemetery, and the headstones, many of them, the weather has totally worn the names off of the headstone. If we could be looking at this rich man's headstone, it would look something like this. The years and the rain have worn away his name. In fact, even in Scripture, he isn't even called by his name. Many of the things that he was pursuing in life that were so important to him that he would turn his back on Jesus, the things that he was pursuing, the hobbies, his talents, his possessions or passions, his likes and dislikes, we don't know. It was a life lived and a life died. And the summary of his life is that he turned his back on Jesus. What will be the summary of your life? What do we know about him? We know he came to Jesus running. Listen, he came to Jesus running. He left Jesus sorrowful. We know that he came to Jesus having a need he wanted met. And he's the only man in Scripture who left with that need unmet. Where are our hearts today? We pick up his story in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. It says this, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him. You see him running. And fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's asking all the right questions. He has the right posture, but yet he turns away from God. The first point today is simple. If you don't have Jesus, you've got nothing at all. If you don't have Jesus, you have nothing at all. Let's look at the setting. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 begins by saying, Jesus started on his way. Jesus is on the road there. Everyone see that? We, of course, realize because of our study going through the scriptures verse by verse, chapter by chapter, that this road trip started way up in Caesarea Philippi, and he's going down to Jerusalem where he's going to offer his life as a ransom for the sins of the world. That is what is happening. He's on the road. And so in this story is motion. Jesus and his disciples, they're walking. As they walk, they must have passed through this man's town. And the man must not have been present at the time. And so Jesus walks through the town. Maybe the man comes into the town and they say, Jesus has been here. And the motion, the man begins to run to catch up to Jesus. And in the middle of this story, the man comes and he falls before Jesus. He's in the correct posture. He falls before Jesus. He says, what must I do to be saved? Jesus answers him. His face is sorrowful. He turns and walks one direction, and Jesus continues the other direction. I pray that that is not true of any of us. God has good plans for your life. Don't leave here walking away from Jesus. Don't leave here walking away from the Lord. Let's look at what this guy had going for him. Imagine what his resume would look like. The Bible tells us that he was a religious man, very religious. Mark chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus said, he asked, what must I do to be saved? And then Jesus said this to him, you know the commandments. He's a religious man. He knows the commandments. You see that? Not only does he know the commandments, but after Jesus lists several of them, he says in Mark 10, verse 20, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. He is a good man. He's a good man, trying his best. He's doing many religious things. He kept pursuing the religious sort of stuff in his life. This man was a religious man. This man was also rich. Everyone say rich. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all attest to the fact that he had money, but Luke puts it this way. He's extremely rich. Extremely rich. This guy has a lot going for him. Everyone that would know this man would say he's got his life together. He's a religious man. He's got money. He's got his life together. And they would not suspect that there is a void in his soul. Is there a void in your soul today? Luke says he was extremely rich. This means that the man knew how to handle money, to manage money. He was a good steward. He was successful. And he made wise investments. I don't know about you, but maybe you would say, well, that sounds like a pretty nice guy to me. If he wants to date my daughter, sure, he can do it. The outside is not always what is on the inside. So he was righteous, looking. He had wealth. And the Bible says he was a ruler. A ruler. He has a ton of things going for him. In Luke 18, verse 18, it calls him a ruler. He has everything going for him. As a ruler, he's probably not a Roman ruler because he's respected among the community. Roman rulers would not be respected. He's probably not ruling in the Sanhedrin because he's too young for that. So he's probably a ruler in the local synagogue. That means he is influential and he's respected. Maybe some of these terms describe you today. You're influential. You're respected. And lastly, he was young. Everyone say young. He was a young man. Matthew 16, chapter 16, verse 20 and 22 say this. He was young. That Greek word for young can be applied to people between the age of 20 to 40. That's a wide gap, isn't it? Yeah, I'm young. 20 to 40, that's a wide gap. Let's see if we can narrow it down. He was young, but he was old enough to make a fortune, right? So he can't be at the lower end. He was old enough to gain influence to become a synagogue ruler. He was old enough to act independently regarding his money. He had the ability to sell everything and give it away, or Jesus would not have asked him to do it. So this man is probably in his 30s, somewhere around there. And he has quite an impressive resume. Let's take a second and look at another thing. Let's look at his approach, his desperation. Let me just say this again. If you don't have Jesus, you've got nothing at all. His approach shows desperation. Do you look good on the outside, but inside there's a war going on? His approach to Jesus shows desperation. Are you desperate on the inside? Maybe on the outside everyone thinks you got it together, like this man, but he clearly didn't have it together. Let's look at his approach. Mark 10, verse 17. It says this, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him. That tells us something. He fell on his knees. That tells us something. And then he said, good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That also says something significant. His desperation is seen in his running. For a man of his status to run in their day and age was unheard of. Running, men wore robes. That's really hard for us to imagine. But to run, he would have to pick up his robe and expose his legs, which would have been shameful, and be running, holding his robe. Jesus apparently came into his town and went on up the road, and he came into town. Everyone respects this guy. He's probably a synagogue ruler, and he's, what's going on? What's the commotion? Jesus was just here, and he instantly picked up his robe and started running in the direction of Jesus. He was desperate. He was desperate. Secondly, he fell on his knees. This ruler is used to other people falling on their knees before him, is he not? But this ruler comes to Jesus desperate. Are you desperate today? He comes and falls on his knees before Jesus, bowing down to Jesus. This man doesn't bow before many people. This reminds me of the time in Mark chapter 1 where a leper came to Jesus. You remember the story. The Bible says a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you're willing, you can make me clean. The leper was desperate for Jesus. This man was desperate for an answer. There was no peace in his heart. Do you have peace in your heart? And then let's look at his question. He says this, good teacher, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now picture this. He leaves the town. Everyone's kind of like watching him. He's running, holding his gown. He comes up to Jesus. He falls down at his feet, and his first words out of his mouth is, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He doesn't say, hello, Jesus. How's the day? It's hot today. He's desperate. The man is searching. He's asking all the right questions, but he's not willing to pay the price to follow Jesus. He is making all the questions, all the right things, looks like a perfect scenario, but it's not happening. Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us that God has put eternity on the hearts of every human being. This man has eternity burning on his heart. All his good works, he knew something must be more than just these good works. All the riches he had acquired at such a young age, he saw as there must be something more than this. If you don't have Jesus, you've got nothing at all. Point number two. That he had a problem. He was delusional. He thought he was good. He was delusional. He thought he was good. Do you think you're good? Anyone in here think they're good? In Africa, we had a lady that served with us, and how's your day? Oh, I'm good. And she would say, no one's good but God alone. She would always bring that up. This man was delusional. The word delusional means not seeing things correctly. He really thought he was good. You know, from a little kid, how's my good boy? You're such a good boy. And as he's growing up, man, you're going to be awesome. It's going to be, you're going to have a good life in front of you. He becomes wealthy and successful. Wow, look at him. He is really, really good. Jesus addresses this word good. And I think we need to address it today as well. How good is he? He uses the word good. Let's look at it. Mark 10, verse 17. He said, good teacher. That was not a normal Jewish greeting, because the Jewish people would reserve the word good for God. And so he's saying, good teacher. He started off calling Jesus good. So in his mind, I'm good and Jesus is good, right? Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus is going to address the good part. Then he'll get to the eternal life part. But he wants him to understand the good part. Good teacher. Well, then Jesus goes on, look at the word good here, Mark 10, verse 18. Why do you call me, what's the word? Good. Jesus answered, no one is good except God. So this man comes up to him, good teacher. And Jesus isn't saying I'm not God, but he's saying, if you're going to call me a good teacher, you must also be ready to proclaim that I'm God. Because only God is good. That's the standard of goodness. Notice the next time he replies, notice a word is missing. Verse 20, you see it there? He doesn't call him good teacher anymore. He just calls him what? Teacher. All right, maybe you're not so good, but I'm good. But maybe you're not. Good teacher or teacher. So Jesus listed all the law for him to consider and look at, and his response was basically, I am good. I am good. He says in verse 20, teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy, since a little kid. I am the good guy. I am good. He's delusional. He has things mixed up in his head. So Jesus immediately takes him to the law, right? And so he's comparing himself to the law. He says, yep, I'm good there, no problem. I have a question. How do you define good? Is good relative, or is good concrete and absolute? In America, good is relative often. See if you agree with me. If it feels good, it must be good. What is good for you may not necessarily be good for me. It's relative. And it's also comparative. We watch the news and we say, well, I'm not as bad as that person, so I must be good. But Jesus, when he's trying to address this issue of goodness in this man, because this man really thinks he's a good man. And he's addressing this issue of goodness by giving it a standard. Here is what is good. It's absolute. Here is the standard of good. And the standard that he uses is God himself. That's an awesome measuring stick, isn't it? You want to know what good is? It looks like God. God is good. Goodness is a person. Goodness is God. God is good. Mark 10:18. Why do you call me good? Here he's setting the standard now. Jesus answered, no one is good except God. God is good. God is the standard, but then he immediately takes him to the law. To the law. Because the law is a reflection of the character of God. So God is a standard, and we can look at the law to know how good we are. The law is a picture of God's goodness. The law can be compared to a mirror. This is the law. Everyone with me? See if you see this. James chapter 1, verse 22. If you listen to the word and don't obey it, it is like glancing at your face in the mirror. This morning I shaved my head, and if I would have been thinking, I would have shaved it halfway and left a big blotch here. It would have been a perfect sermon illustration. So it's like looking at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, and you walk away and forget what you look like. The mirror represents what? The law. Are you with me? But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you have heard, God will bless you for doing it. When God looks into the law, he sees a reflection of himself. The character of God is what is displayed in the law. So if God were looking at it, he would see himself. And in the mirror represents the law. If man looks at it, does he see himself? He sees his flaws, the things that are wrong with him. So Jesus took the man to the mirror in his conversation, did he not? He took him to the mirror. And in chapter 10, verse 19, he says, so he's like, come here for a second, man. Let's look at the law. Let's look in the mirror. Stand right in front of it, and let's talk about it. You know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't steal. Not to commit adultery. Not to steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. You shall honor your father and mother. He takes them to the standard of goodness. He took them to the mirror. And this man, who was a synagogue ruler, would have noticed. The synagogue ruler would have the Ten Commandments memorized, would he not? And so something rather interesting here, Jesus is saying, he's looking at the mirror, don't murder, don't commit adultery. The man's saying, yep, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Don't steal, don't give false testimony, don't defraud. Everyone say defraud. That's not one of the Ten Commandments. And then it says, honor your father and mother. The man who knows these commandments would, okay, boom, 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 and then be like, it would stand up. Like, whoa, that's not one of the Ten Commandments. What is this? What is Jesus doing? Possibly he is saying, this is the sin that you are guilty of. You've been defrauding. Maybe this is how you're getting your money. Defrauding is to take something that is not rightfully yours. It does not, to deprive something from someone else that is theirs. And so he took him to the mirror, and the man essentially said, man, I look good. Anyone feel that in the morning? You look in the mirror and, man, I'm looking good. He says this, Mark 10:20, "Teacher," he declares, "all of these I have kept since I was a boy." He was delusional. He thought he was good. He was not seeing himself properly. What is God's assessment of him? Well, Isaiah 64:6. It's also God's assessment of us. Maybe you feel, "I'm good." Well, let's see what God says. Isaiah 64:6. "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." The best we can do is filthy rags. Those are literally menstrual pads in Jesus' day. It makes you feel real good, doesn't it? Romans 3:10. "There is no one righteous, not even one." The man says, "Yeah, I'm good." The scriptures say there's not even one that's good. Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The first point, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything at all. The second point is this man was delusional. He needed to be shown that he is not good. He has a sin problem. Are you good? You're not good. Last point. Jesus offers him a trade. Let's see if you can see this trade. He offers him a trade. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. You will have treasures in heaven, then follow me." Jesus, it starts by saying he loved him. He's not like, "I'm going to get this guy." No, the words he's saying has his best interest in mind. Jesus says, let's cut to the chase. You say you're good. I've listed 6 of these commands. You say you're good. Let's just look at the first and second commandment that God gives us. Just the first two. "You shall have no other gods before me," is the first one. The second one, "You shall not make of yourself an idol." It's time to reprioritize your life, is what Jesus is saying. I must be the top priority. It's time to kick out the idols from your life. He's saying, "I'm going to give you a good deal. It's a deal of a lifetime. We're going to have a trade. You trade all of your stuff, and I will give you treasures in heaven." Why? Look at the picture up on the screen. This man had his possessions above God. We can't have anything in our lives above God. For this man, his possessions were his God. They were his idol. Just to put this in ways that maybe we can understand a little bit, imagine you're married and you have another person above your spouse in your life. Is that going to go well for you? This man has a different God, and that God has to be dethroned. His possessions were his God. Let's look at another picture. And Jesus says, it's time to readjust your priorities. It's time to put me in my rightful place. Is this just for him, or is it for us as well? Luke 14, verse 26. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, everyone say hate. Hate his father and mother, wife and child, brother, sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Boy, I knew Christianity was all about hate, wasn't it? What's it saying? Well, obviously, we love our father, mother, our children, our brothers and sisters, but in comparison, if you could come up with a comparison of the place that you've placed Jesus in your life to the place that you place all other relationships, the distance between the two would be so great that you would call it hate. God must be number one. Luke 14, verse 33 says this. Jesus is speaking, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything cannot be my disciple. He's saying, I must be number one in your life. And then the trade, here's what it looks like. Matthew 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. Let me say it again. The kingdom of heaven is so amazing, it's like treasure. Not like dirt. It's very precious, very valuable. When a man found it, what's he do? He hid it again and with joy went and sold all that he had and he bought the field. That's what the kingdom of God is like. God, when you're following him, he gives us life on earth to the full, and then he gives us everlasting life. Jesus is saying, I must be first. And if you think about it, it's the same call that he gave all of his disciples. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. He calls out to Simon Peter. What's he say? Follow me. And what did Simon Peter do? He left his father Zebedee in the boat. He left everything behind. He followed Jesus. And John, the son of Zebedee, Jesus says, follow me. They left their father in the boat and they followed. He approached Matthew, the tax collector. He's called Levi in this story. And he says, follow me. What did he do? He left the tax booth and he followed Jesus. And I can't help but wonder, because Jesus is walking with his disciples, when Jesus says, sell it all and follow me, if the disciples are like, I remember the day you called me to do that. I gave it all up. I followed the Lord. In fact, just a couple verses past this one in Mark chapter 10, Peter speaks of this. Peter spoke and said, we have left everything to follow you. Jesus' offer still stands today. Let's bring it right down to where we're at today. Mark 10, verse 22 says this. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad because he had great wealth. The man loved his money more than he loved God. His life was possessed by his possessions. He was controlled by his possessions. If you don't have Jesus, you've got nothing at all. Your possessions can't make you happy. Your status cannot make you happy. Jesus can give you the life to the full. All that we know about this man, he loved his stuff more than God. He's the only man in the Bible that came to Jesus with a need. This is what he's known for. And he left sorrowful and with his need unmet. He came running, but he left sorrowful. I will read the last sentence again and let this be a strong warning for us. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus wants to be our Lord and our Savior. Amen? And we cannot put anything above him in our lives. Let's pray.